Thank God. Turn to Romans chapter 10 tonight, if you will, beginning with verse 1, Romans chapter 10. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, sincerely wrong about salvation. I think there's some people in this scripture will teach us that they are very sincere in what they're doing. But don't ever confuse sincerity with salvation. I think the Apostle Paul here has a burning desire that he reveals for his fellow countrymen, people that he has loved and labored with. And it's the same desire that we have for people that we love and we care about. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In this passage, he's applauding their efforts, but he is condemning the end result because the ends do not justify the means. He doesn't say that Israel has been wicked. He doesn't say that Israel doesn't care about God. It's just that they have become ignorant, not that they're ignorant people, but they are ignorant to the plan of salvation. And you know, as I thought over the past week, there are a lot of things in life we can be wrong about. Well, let me correct it. I even hesitated to use the word wrong because when I said in the opening title what the title of this message is, when you use the word wrong, you cut out 98% of the crowd because 98% is never wrong. We like mistaken. We're not wrong a lot, we just make a lot of mistakes. Some mistakes or wrongs have little consequence to it. I know it's been about a year ago now that I was down at the hospital. I'd gone down early one morning, someone was having surgery, and I'd been up late that night with the family, and I went down early that morning for the hospital visit. I stayed there with the family, the surgery got underway. And I started back out to my van, and I hit that button. And I don't know how your vehicle does, but on the last van that I had, when I hit that button, it would honk the horn to tell me it was unlocked. Well, I didn't hear any honk. And I looked at that remote, and I thought, maybe I'm too far from the car. So I walk all the way around the van, hitting that button. No response. And I think, the battery is dead in this thing. So I think, well, at least I have the opportunity to put the key in and unlock it. So I stick the key in, and I try to turn it. It doesn't unlock, and I keep shaking the door. And finally, when I look in the back seats of the car, I see garbage and junk piled to the top of the seat. And I think, who from church has played a prank on me? And I think, I'll go to the back, tailgate, and I'll try it on the tailgate to get it up. And it wouldn't work on the tailgate. And the more I kept looking at it, the more angry I got at first. And then I realized, well, there's a good reason why this doesn't work. This isn't my van. There was a van, the exact same model, exact same color, sitting right beside of my van. I didn't pay close enough attention. And the first thing I did was look around to make sure nobody saw what I did. Then I come to the pulpit a year later and tell you about it. I've been mistaken. You know, I've been mistaken about people that I could have declared they died 20 years ago, and I saw them get off the elevator the other day. You can be mistaken about a lot of things, and the consequence sometimes is not bad. Even though you were wrong. You may have been mistaken about your career choice in life. You may be miserable, but you can still go to heaven if you make a wrong career choice. You may have been mistaken about a major purchase in your life, your home, your automobile. You can be mistaken about those things. Still go to heaven if you're wrong about that. You can be mistaken about so many things in life and still make it to heaven. You can make bad choices. Sometimes the consequence can be greater than others. I read a news article this week, and when I read it, I had to chuckle because I thought, if possible for me to be in that career, that would be the kind of news person I would be. One of the leading news agencies in America, television news agency, had contacted one of their cameramen and gave him the permission to go out and take pictures of the fires that were going on. So when he got the approval from corporate immediately, he calls the airport, sets up a charter flight, and they say the plane will be ready, twin-engine plane, be down at such and such a hangar. And he's excited because here's a big break for him in the news field. So he rushes to the airport, he grabs his camera bag, he runs, sees this twin-engine plane at the hangar, runs, hops in the plane, tells the fellow, "Let's go," closes the door. They taxi down the runway. They get up in the air, and he looks over to the pilot, and he says, "Fly over the valley and make some low passes, and I can get some shots of the fire up close." The pilot looks at him and says, "Why?" And he said, "Because I'm a cameraman and news reporter for such and such a news agency." The pilot grew deathly silent for some time. And then he looked at him and said, "So what you're telling me is, you're not my flight instructor." Bad choice. Bad choice. Some choices get worse as you go through life. And some things you may have regrets on, but listen to this. If you make the wrong choice, or you're mistaken about salvation, that's the costliest price you'll ever pay in all of your life. I jotted down just a few areas where people are mistaken about salvation that I've experienced in my ministry. And I won't keep you long. I'll give you just maybe three or maybe four. I could go into more details, but I think you'll get the idea of what I'm talking about. Let me tell you one of the mistakes I think where people sincerely wrong about salvation. There are some people that believe salvation is in the church and not in Christ. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I love the church. And in particular, I love this church because this is the church where God has placed me, my family, not just to serve Him, but this has been the church that my kids have grown up in. It's been the church that we've poured our life into to serve. And many of you can say the same thing. We're not any more special than dozens and dozens of you here sitting on pews tonight in this service. But it is possible to be in this church and still not be saved. Just because you're in the church does not mean that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you. The Bible teaches that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There's more to it than just being in a church. A lot of times I'll ask people, "Are you a Christian?" And the first thing they'll tell me is their church affiliation. But if you're a Christian, more important than just a church affiliation, you're able to look at somebody and say, "Yes, I am, because I am in Christ. He has accepted me into the family and cleansed me of my sins. And I know with all assurance that I am in Christ. And because I am in Christ, I'm saved." I think it's admirable that you come to church. I think it's great that you like being in church. And I thank you for coming to church. But you can come to church and still not get to Christ. There's people that leave this sanctuary every week, 3 times a week, some of them, that they've been in church, but they're still not in Christ. Don't be mistaken that just because you sit in church and feel good about the music, feel good about the message, that you can somehow convince yourself that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Salvation is not in the church. We come to church to worship the Lord because we are in Christ. Thank God for the local assembly. But still, long before the first church was ever planted, as far as a church building, the Lord made a way whereby we could be saved, and that's by and through Jesus Christ. Some also are mistaken because they think salvation is in baptism and not in the blood. Now, just like I'm not against the church, I love the church, I'm certainly not against baptism. I think baptism is an important outward expression of our faith of God. But I preach and believe that salvation does not come when you are baptized. Salvation precedes baptism. You are not baptized to be saved. You're baptized because you are saved. I know this is elementary to a lot, but you'd be amazed how many people will tell me when I say, "Are you a Christian?" They say, "I've been baptized." I'm sure of my 34 years of preaching now. I'm sure. I am positive. I'm not being judgmental because I don't know the heart, but I am positive that I have undoubtedly baptized people that have not had a true born-again experience. Quite right there, isn't it? It's still in the blood of Christ. Where do you get that, preacher? Well, in Acts chapter 8, you remember Philip was in that big revival in Samaria, and the Spirit of the Lord led Philip away from that great Samarian revival to go down into the desert. And there he found the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading out the Word of God, the passage in Isaiah where he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears is dumb. And he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man said, "How can I understand except some man guide me?" He had a thirst and a craving to come to the knowledge of who this one was, the Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. Now this is important. When Philip preached to him, the Bible says, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that something? He's reading in Isaiah. He didn't preach about Isaiah. He preached about what Isaiah said about Jesus. 700 years before Jesus came, he preaches about Jesus. After that, he shares the message with him. They come to water. And the Ethiopian looks to Philip and says, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And he got this response, "If thou believest..." You hear that? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he responded and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In other words, Philip would not baptize him until first there was a confession of who Jesus Christ was. Do you understand? If it was just by water alone, and I don't see where folks get this, I'm not being argumentative with them, I'm not going to fight with them, I'm not going to answer their letters or argue with them. The truth of the matter is, if it just took the water, why did Jesus Christ have to die such a horrible death? Why did God allow Him to be crucified on a cross and shed His blood? I tell you why. Because our salvation doesn't come from the water. It is not the water that washes away our sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. It still takes the blood of Jesus. Dr. Harry Rimmer was a great evangelist. He was called on one time to speak to motivate our military for military evangelism. They were concerned at that time with the struggles of our country, that young troops could die not knowing that they were prepared for eternity. Boy, our government sure taken a big stray in that area, haven't they? So they called on him for this military evangelistic campaign. And one of the things that he shared in that, as he began to speak, he pulled out the Pearl White Pacific Fleet New Testament. For those of you that don't know a lot about it, the Gideons are an organization that has for many years provided free Bibles, in particular New Testaments. And just before the bombing in Pearl Harbor, they had passed out Pearl White New Testaments to the Pacific Navy Fleet. Dr. Harry Rimmer was privileged to have been given one of those Bibles that survived Pearl Harbor. He held that Bible up and talked about how precious that was to him and the importance that those men had the Word of God to teach them about Jesus in their hand, because we now know when God will call us. Following the meeting, a father was there that walked up and said, "Dr. Rimmer, I'd like to show you my white Pacific Fleet New Testament Bible." And he handed it to Dr. Harry Rimmer. Dr. Harry Rimmer, when he took that little white New Testament in his hand, he noticed that it wasn't pearl white. He said, "This Bible is stained terribly." He said, "Yes, sir. That was the Bible that was on my son when they recovered his body after the great attack on Pearl Harbor." And he said, "I tell you why that Bible is so precious to me, Dr. Rimmer. That Bible is soaked in the blood of my son. He gave his life for this country, but he had the Word of God in his pocket." Old Dr. Harry Rimmer took his Bible and held it up and said, "There is another book, another Bible that is soaked in the blood of another son. It's God's only son. And this book teaches us about the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the message of the blood, you are lost and hopeless. It still takes the blood." Some folks are mistaken about baptism instead of the blood. "Unto him who loved us," John the Revelator said, "and washed us of our sins in his own blood." That blood is the only blood that has persevered for over 2,000 years. And more important than that, it will persevere for all eternity, because his blood has the power. Oh, I wish you'd help me preach tonight. His blood has the power to take away every sin that I've ever committed and every sin that you've ever committed. And sinner, if you're here tonight, I don't know what it is in your past that keeps you from coming to Christ, but I can assure you of this one thing. The blood of Jesus can take away all of your sin. Salvation is not in the church. It's in Christ. Salvation is not in baptism. It's in the blood. Salvation is not in goodness. It's in the gospel. Almost always, about the first thing somebody does when they start getting under conviction, they start doing good works. Now, I'm not going to tell you to do evil. I'm glad you do good things. But don't ever be deceived that good things is a substitute for the gospel. The Bible says in this same book, Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What is the gospel? The gospel is the story of Jesus, the account of his virgin birth, the miraculous life that he lived, his death on Calvary's cross, the blood that He shed, the burial that He went through, but the glorious resurrection that came forth after, and the promise that the same Jesus that ascended to heaven is coming back again. The gospel is the good news that all that are lost can believe Jesus Christ to be saved. You would be amazed how many people think at the end of life God has a great big set of scales and He's going to put all your good deeds on one side and all your evil deeds on the other. And as long as the scale tips to the good, you get in. I guess this is probably one of the hardest areas for me to preach on, because our area is not the typical area. We're in the Bible Belt. And I realize there's a lot of sin and there's a lot of corruption. But I'm telling you this. The average sinner that I know, they're good people. They really are. They're good people. Bob, I'm convinced the average sinner that you and I know, we could call on them for anything and they would help us. If there's any way they could help us, they would. They would help us. They're good enough that they'll come out here and work on this church if we ask them. Do you know how many sinners has worked on this building? I'm not overlooking the work of all the Christians. Thank God for all of you that are Christians. But I'm saying we deal in an area that have a lot of good people. There's people that by no means do they feel that it's going to save them. But if I was broke down alongside the highway, they'd be the first one there to see what they could do to help me. They would drive across the miles to do what they could to be a blessing and a help. There are some of the dearest friends I have and know of in this community, and some even in this church tonight, that they are good people. And I'm telling you, you're too good to leave Jesus out and die lost without Him. You need to go to heaven with us. You need to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart before it's too late. All of that goodness, but to none avail. Because you're still lost. Am I the only one feeling God here tonight? See, good works. Up until we're saved, this is God's mentality, not mine. I don't set the rules, I follow them. But this is God's mentality. Up until we're saved, all the good things we do according to the Bible, all of the right things that we do is as filthy rags. But then, when we get saved, all the good things that we're already doing suddenly become basis of blessings and eternal rewards. Because God said good works in His eyes follow salvation. They don't save you. They are the fruit of your salvation. You do the same thing. You give your money before you're saved. But to what avail if you die lost and go to hell? Did you do a good thing when you fed the hungry? Absolutely you did. But what difference will it make when you're in hell forever? Good works do not produce salvation. Good works are the proof of salvation. You say, do you think God doesn't want us to do anything after we're saved? Absolutely, He wants us to do something. But the difference is, we're not doing it to be saved. Again, we're doing it because we are saved. The greatest example of that D.L. Moody probably gave in his ministry when he talked about the thief on the cross. You remember there were two thieves there. One reviled and died lost. The other said to the other thief concerning Jesus, we receive the due rewards for our deeds. This man had done nothing amiss. And he looked at Jesus and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now here's my question. D.L. Moody posed it first, the first time I ever read it. I take no credit for it. And it was posed long before him. But that's the first one I can attribute it back to. What could the thief have done work-wise to be saved? He could offer no works of his hands, for they were nailed or strapped to the cross. He had nothing that he could produce with his hands for the glory of God because he was on the cross. He couldn't even run errands for Jesus, for his feet were bound to a cross. He could do nothing within himself. Yet Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When you understand you'll never do enough to be saved, that then when you come and get saved, everything you do matters and counts for all eternity. That's when you say, it's not my goodness. It is believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and repenting of my sin. That's what will save me. Some people are sincerely wrong. They do all kinds of good things to serve God, but they're still not saved. Do you know how many churches met around this nation today? And they'll meet every week, but they'll never one time present the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only gospel they present will be a social gospel. Social activity, filled with goodness. People doing good things. A lot of churches, they don't preach the gospel of Jesus. And what's sad about that, if you're just basing it all on goodness, you wouldn't even have to be a church. See, it's like this. What can you offer a God that already has everything? What could you possibly do that Jesus Christ has not already done? Not one thing. But he said, now because you believe me, greater works than these shall you do. Greater works than what? Greater works than what he did. Was he talking about salvation? No. He was saying you'll be able, he can only preach the gospel less than just a few miles from the place he was born. Now the gospel can be preached around the world. This church is heard around the world, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Hundreds of people, thousands of people, every day hearing the messages that come out of this pulpit. Those means weren't available. He wasn't saying that I can do something greater than saving soul. He's saying that once I'm saved, I'll be able to do even greater things for His glory. So why don't you come and make all that goodness count? I know this is a plain gospel that I'm preaching to you tonight. But I can look across this crowd. I don't want to call out a lot of names, and I'll call out a couple. I don't want to embarrass a lot of people, but there's a couple I know I can embarrass. I saw Hank Collins back there. I'm telling you, Hank, Henry, you were a good man before you met Jesus. You were. You were a good friend to me. But now that you're saved, all that goodness means so much more. Come week after week after week, and I'm glad he's here tonight in this service. Of all the times, Minford was having a baccalaureate service, and he came without his wife. She was always here in church praying for him, and on the night that she couldn't make it, that was the night that he came out and gave his life to Christ. Hank, you were a good man, but you're so much better now. You know why you're better? Because now we're going to heaven together, and it all counts for His glory. We're coming on camp. Nelson Smith stopped me one day, talked to me, came into the office, talked to me, said, I'm going to church camp tonight, and I'm going to be saved. Anybody knows anything about Nelson Smith will agree. Long before Nelson Smith was ever saved, he was a good man. A good man. I think both of these men, their wives would testify, before they were saved, they were good men, good husbands. But it was the same thing. Their goodness would not save them. And I remember calling everyone that day, whatever you do, pray for Nelson. Anything in the world, because I even told him, let's pray right now. Nelson, you can get saved right here in this office. Right here. God is here right now. And he said, can't do it. I'll see you at camp tonight. God spared his life. And Nelson, you were a good man. You were a good friend to me before you ever got saved. But I want to tell you, it's a whole lot better now. Because now your goodness counts. How would you like to work and never get paid for it? If you're working without the Lord, that's exactly what's happening. But once you get saved, God keeps record. Well, glory to God. God keeps record of it all. And He says, payday's coming in a little while. I see it all. I know it all. I'll bless you for it all. I'll reward you for it all. Heaven will be ours. Well, I got to close. I'll tell you this. Salvation is not just prayer. It's not in people just praying. It's in a person. You say, now wait a minute. Everybody that's saved, they pray and ask the Lord to save them. That's true, but there's a lot of people that pray that don't pray and ask the Lord to save them. There's people that constantly, I know unsaved people their whole life that has prayed over every meal they've ever eaten. And they're still lost. Haven't you met people like that? How many people have you known? How many times, you that are Christians, let's verify, how many times before you were saved, a car cuts out in front of you, or you're in an accident, you weren't even saved, and you yell out, Lord, save me! Lord, help me! God spared your life. But you still weren't saved spiritually. There's some of you, when we bow our heads and pray for the service, you bow your head. Thank you for your respect. Some of you may even pray. But if you don't pray to the right person and ask for the right thing, you're never going to get it. And if you're lost tonight, I'm going to tell you exactly why you're lost. Every one of you that's lost, every one of you that have been sincerely wrong, you're the only one who knows your heart. Hear this before we give an invitation. There's one reason and one reason only that you're not saved. You say, I know what it is. It's because somebody wronged me years ago. No, that's not why you're lost. Because I've got grudges. I've got this. That's not why you're lost. You say, well, it's because I've got habits. That's not why you're lost. One reason why you're still lost. Are you ready? You haven't asked Jesus in faith believing, repenting of your sins, sorry for your sins. You haven't asked Him to save you. He won't do it until you come to Him and say, Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. And I believe You died for my sins. And I want You to come into my heart and take my sin away. Let's stand together all over the sanctuary. I know you all have heard this time and time again. But I also know there's about a half a dozen unsaved people here tonight that need the Lord. Speaking of that, one day I'll answer to God. And I want to be able to say, Lord, I did my best to preach the gospel and to point people to Jesus. Tell them that they needed to be saved.